Well, I want to share a little story with you. Troy is obviously away right now, but last summer I was going through the interview process here at Capitol for a staff position. And so Troy and I went out and got some lunch. We wanted to discuss the role and, you know, just possibilities, potential. And he was working his way through a mountain of meat. Okay, this guy loves meat, right? So we hear about it often. And I was forking in a large leafy green salad. Yay. And we were just talking and eating and talking. And I was going on and on about who knows what, actually. I don't even remember. And I remember at one point while I was just talking away, he leaned back in his chair. He tilted his head and he was staring at me in kind of a strange way. And I thought, am I talking too much? Am I eating too much? Am I not, you know, I was getting nervous because this was just, you know, we were talking about the future and my job and, you know, possibilities and all this. And I just kept right on talking because that's what I do when I get nervous. I just plow right through. So I continued talking, and then a moment later, he actually leaned forward and he had a concerned look on his face and he said, "Oh, my friend, I'm so sorry to have to tell you this, but you have some things in your teeth." And so, of course, what any self-respecting woman in my position would do, I went to the ladies' room, excused myself, went to check the situation. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that at all. Instead, I pulled out my butter knife that was on the table, and I did this. Okay? Did you know that this is not just a butter knife? It is a mirror. Okay, this is very handy. And thankfully, Troy has known me for over 20 years, so he has seen me do this quite often. But this is a handy little tool. I mean, you can actually get, like, you know, the panoramic view because of the handy size of the knife, the shape. It's wonderful. So who knows? You didn't know that, did you? I wanted to let you know you have an extra tool at your table, not just for eating. So, but isn't it nice to have friends that will tell it to you straight? Isn't it nice to have a friend who will say, "You have something in your teeth"? And let's just be real. It's kind of a measure of friendship and trust when someone can say to you, "Oh, you have something in there. You need to work on that." Maybe a friend that encourages you to stop doing something that you know you should, or maybe to start doing something that you know you're supposed to start doing. So I want to, with your grace, ask you to make a little deal with me this morning. And that is, I know you don't all have one of these handy tools under your seat. I wish we did. That would be really cool, but we don't. So I would like to ask you today that as you're listening to this teaching in James, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear a teaching, I tend to think of someone else that needs to hear it. My friend, my spouse, my coworker, or my neighbor. And I think, oh, I wish that person was here today to hear this message. This would really be life-changing. But would you make a deal with me this morning that we would do something that we don't normally do in church? That we would be selfish today? That we would just think about ourselves as we listen to this message? And if someone pops into your mind while you're listening, would you graciously excuse them and tell them to go away for now and remind yourself this message is for you and you only? Certainly in my preparation for this message, I have realized this message is for me this morning. There's a number on the screen, isn't there? Okay. Oh, boy. I'm so glad I get to be here the first day we do this. All right. Well, I want to read James 1, 23 and 24. Anyone, wow, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Before we unpack this powerful text, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, you know us. We need you this morning. Help us to stop and listen to your words. May we allow you to show us an accurate reflection of our lives today. Lord, may we receive your truthful feedback with your gracious love, because it comes all at the same time. Lord, you are faithful to correct us and you are faithful to love us. Lead us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first word that we will be coming to in our text is therefore. And as you know, this is a sum it up type of word. Last week, if you were here, we learned about the danger of anger in James 1 verse 20. James now says, okay, you know what not to do and why not to do it. Here is what to do. So listen up, folks. So let's go to James 1:21. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Oh, life hands us a plethora of opportunities to sin all the live long day, doesn't it? We don't have to search for it. It's all around us. And just like our ever-present pollution here in Utah, which we are all familiar with, sometimes we can see it laying thick, you know, across the horizon. It's almost like we can touch it and we wage war against it. But even when we can't see it, that dangerous, dirty air is still often there. And we need to find a way to plug our noses to it. And then James says here is the way we can continue to breathe in a world full of sin. He continues in James 1:21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James is writing to believers who, according to chapter 1, verse 18 in the book of James, have been given birth through the word of truth. But James is saying it's not just enough to be given the word. One must accept it, receive it, take it upon you, make it your own, and do so in a specific way, humbly. Not with a super critical eye or a choosy heart, but humbly, knowing it knows better. So there is an attitude he is asking of believers who accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that now need to live like we believe it. So when we read that word, do we do so with bias? What are we looking for in God's word? God's truth, or a version of it that fits nicely into our reality? Do we allow it to convict us, or do we fight to defend ourselves against it? If we do, we are acting like the people who James is talking to, who need a little saving from themselves. And that's exactly what James says can happen to us if we let it. Opening ourselves up to the convicting and correcting power of the text saves us. It saves our hearts, our minds, our souls. The word planted, or translated to implanted here, is a unique word in the Bible. It is also referred to as engrafted. Your choices to engraft scripture mean to make that it makes a living extension from your life. So what does it mean to accept God's word? James explains in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This may seem absolutely obvious, and you may have heard this 1,000 times, but let's look a little deeper. Let's hold up, okay, our butter knife today, if you will. It's not enough to listen. It's not enough to take notes and highlight our Bibles. It's not enough to memorize. We must also practice what we are hearing and learning. We must obey God's word. Doing what the word says is an act of obedience. The word obedience might make some of us bristle a little bit, but let's allow it instead to help us this morning just to breathe. Because as we lean once again on the words of Dallas Willard, he says, obedience is abundance. Obedience is abundance. Obedience leads to an abundance that we can't even imagine. What kind of abundance in your life can you not even imagine this morning? James 1, 23 and 24 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I realize that I am no longer 20 years old. Oh, yes. So if I take a closer look, I can have a very critical eye at what I see. But let's consider the word here, forget, that James is talking about in this context. And let's just throw an example in our marriage here, marriages. Let's say you have an oops-a-daisy moment and you arrive home to a lovely bouquet of flowers on the counter and you thought your guy was just having a moment, doing something spontaneous and wonderful. And then after you think about it for a few minutes, you realize there's a reason there's flowers on the counter. And you rack your brain and then you realize, oh, it's our wedding anniversary. I've never done this, of course. This is just an illustration I'm picking out of the air. And you have just a few moments to figure out what you're going to do. That's one kind of forgetting, isn't it? But James is talking about something different. What about when you forget in a way that causes you to neglect or overlook your marriage vows? One is clearly more serious than the other, and James is talking about the latter. Verse 25 says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, the Greek word here for looks intently is parakoupto. The word literally means to stoop over, to carefully examine and inspect, even get a better angle at what you're looking at. This isn't a quick glance. This is looking at something very closely and very carefully. When it's used metaphorically in James, it means to inspect closely or give a careful examination. We see this word again used beautifully in John 20:11, when Mary bent over to look into the tomb of Jesus. You better believe she examined that empty tomb. No stone was left unturned. In our text, James is not referring to a quick glance, like when we walk past a large glass window. We look pretty good, don't we? Because we can't see up close. You're just walking by. Okay, all is well. Keep on going, right? But he is asking us to take a glimpse of ourselves, to stay a while, take a good long look. And what do we find? What awaits us as the picture through Scripture becomes clearer and we start to see what's really inside of us? Verse 25 says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The perfect law James refers to here recalls the law of Moses, but he is not talking about the law of Moses. He is talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you bend down and you look intently at his perfect law, and then you know what he says, and then you do what he says, and then you continue doing what it says, you will be blessed. And when will you be blessed? Just on the other side? No. Right here, right now, in this life. His message is, obedience is abundance. I weigh myself less than once a year. Okay, I feel so much better sharing that now. I just can't stand seeing those numbers popping up on the scale. So if my clothes fit, even if they barely fit, but I can still get them up and over and on, then we are good to go. No data needed. You know what I mean? I can just keep on going. I can live in denial. It's wonderful. Instead of facing the facts about what I weigh, I avoid the scale. Beth Moore wrote an amazing study on the book of James, and she says this: we can deceive ourselves or we can bless ourselves. And I know you already are judging me because you know which one I do with the scale. James 1:25 says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." What can we learn about ourselves? What can you learn about yourself? And doing something about it, which leads to obedience. Obedience leads to freedom, which is blessing more and more of God, more of the life that you've always wanted. So why do we hesitate to linger at God's words? Why don't you want, or what don't you want staring back at you? What are you afraid to admit, to deal with, or to admit that you need forgiveness for? What if it means that something's going to have to change? What if you just ain't got time for that? Sorry, that was for me. And remember, I'm not talking to that person who gets under your skin, or the hypocrite you wish you could call out, or the person that you may be hoping could hear this sermon or download the podcast later this week. I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me this morning. And remembering that God's scale blinks back, that once we embrace his calling to forgive others, we experience freedom of forgiveness. The wounds from the past won't hurt us like they once did. We instead find healing and wholeness. Once we give up fault finding and critical attitudes, we experience freedom and find a joy that we completely forgot about. We look at other people through the lenses of God's grace, and we give them grace, don't we? And frankly, we are more gracious and peaceful to be around, aren't we? Our obedience becomes abundance. Our obedience leads to abundance. James urges us to take a longer look at ourselves so that we are not deceived by what we see. He's asking us to stay a while, see what's really there. Remember, it's not you that has to make all of this change on your own. When we allow God's word to do the work in us, then he is the one that changes the image reflecting back at us. Something supernatural takes place when we allow ourselves to linger in God's word and have a reality check. God is the only one capable of doing the change that is needed in each one of us. But he does not use a butter knife. He uses something much bigger. Let's read in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is alive and active. God's word is living and it is dynamic. If we allow his words to sink into our souls, then we say to the Holy Spirit, come and interact with us in those places that nobody else knows about and nobody else sees. We give him permission to do his work in us. going on in 4:12, it says, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is an interesting picture. The author uses a sword to describe God's word, a sword that cuts to the very core of who we are, that splits us open, that tears the carefully sewn together image that we have created. But he does not do this to damage us, but instead to penetrate into the soul, the core of our being, in order to expose a realistic picture of what's inside. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. At some point, I'm going to have to get back on the scale. At some point, we are all going to have to get on God's scale. Opening ourselves to God's word means there is nowhere for us to hide. God's word powerfully pierces the place in our lives that we keep tucked away and hidden from plain sight. If this sounds scary to you, and it does sound scary to me at times, there is good news. Embracing the work of God's word in our lives means that we will see things about ourselves that we may never have recognized before. That when the places that we feel stuck, we will become mobile. We will move forward. We will not stay stuck. It's a reality check, that is for sure. But it is an avenue to freedom. Freedom that we can't even describe because it's so big and so broad and so amazing. It doesn't compare. This opening of ourselves to the Word of God and to His spotlight in our lives certainly leads to vulnerability, doesn't it? But it's not a vulnerability that leads to shame. According to Jeremiah 31:33 in the Old Testament, God writes his law on our hearts, just like we sang this morning. He makes a covenant or promise with us when we accept his word. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. When we allow God's word to influence our lives, our behavior changes. It has to change. We cannot walk away after lingering in God's word. We cannot walk away the same. Like some of you, I have been a follower of Christ for most of my life. And during certain times of my life, I have been particularly passionate about this book. There were times when I would want to eat it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, highlight every chapter, memorize it, read it for long periods of time, and just stay in it. But over the last couple of years, I have found myself looking very fondly at my old friend, recognizing that, where did that passion go? And so several weeks ago, I sat down and I thought, Lord, I want to get that passion back in my life for your word, because I know this is the only way for my life, my marriage, my role as a mom, anything that I put my heart to, this is the only way for me to live in the freedom and the joy that Christ offers. Otherwise, what am I doing? And so I began to go to the Psalms, and that's one of my favorite areas of the Bible. And I went to Psalm 119, and I wrote out all of Psalm 119, and there's a lot of verses in Psalm 119. But as I was writing them out, I recognized that almost every verse talks about God's law, God's precepts, and how they save our lives. And I need that. I need that. Do you need that? I want to share Psalm 119:45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Isn't this a beautiful image? This is not a picture of a writer hunched over, shackled, emotionally exhausted, strung out, dragging the weight of life with each step. This is a picture of freedom. And it occurs to me that God's law, or laws in general, don't exactly feel free, do they, at times? This verse contradicts conventional thought. We tend to see God's commands as limiting or restricting. The truth, however, is that if we seek God's precepts, his word, the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we will find freedom. God's instruction actually liberates you. It gives you space to be who God created you to be. Imagine freedom from anxiety, freedom from unhealthy habits in relationships, freedom from the inevitable consequences of sin that you know are coming. Freedom literally means here a spacious place or a broad path. Often the psalmists talk about a tight space where they're hemmed in and it's hard to maneuver. If you think about a rocky mountain path, which is not too hard for us in Utah to imagine, where it's a steep drop off and it's rocky and you need to stay close to the side of the mountain. The psalmist is explaining an opposite freedom, broad path, sure footing. A place that is spacious, where we can breathe, where we have room to walk about. The psalmist is celebrating the freedom that comes from following God's law, from eating it, from drinking it, from lingering in it and letting it change our lives. So while we may kick and scream at the idea of obedience, and it may feel like the harder choice, and the short-term satisfying of appetites always tastes good at first, consider instead the long-term approach. What different decision can you make today that your tomorrow self will thank you for? This might mean today obedience will take priority over powerful feelings. That relationship will take priority over religion, and that action will take priority over words. Last week, we learned that our anger can block God from accomplishing anything of value in our lives. And I bet for some of you, as it was for me, a message that caused me to stoop over and look intently into God's word. If you listened to the word last week, and if you did what the word said, then some of you found that instead of the vicious cycle of revenge and complaining and composing a rage-filled text, that you found freedom in some self-control. If we leave church the same way that we came in, we hear God's word, we see our reflection at a glance, but then we go home and we do the same thing that we've been doing, then we're not getting anywhere. We just keep harboring bitterness. We just keep making excuses. We just keep being stuck in that sin. But when we stoop over and look inside ourselves to the places that God already sees, he already knows, we realize that his word comes in like a light and reaches into those places where we lack. We lack strength. We're weary. And he strengthens us with the truth of his word. He allows us to see the reality of who we really are. But he accompanies that with grace and love. His truth always accompanies that message of love. Always. Because he said he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Christ's way, especially when it seems counter to the norm of the world, is better than our way. Obedience is abundance. James is such a practical teacher, so he leaves us with a few applications, and I'd like to read verses 26 and 27. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. First, he talks about our use of words. He says, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Now, we're going to hear more about this later in this series when Troy teaches on the tongue in chapter 3. But for now, can we just agree that from what we have learned in life, that words have the potential to burn? Can you imagine laying your head on the pillow at night knowing that instead of losing your cool with an ailing or aging parent, that you offered a little patience? Instead of gossiping about your very strange neighbor, you prayed for her instead. Instead of bringing your work complaints to coworkers, you found a way to have an honest and well thought out conversation with your boss. James tells us to watch our words. And then he reminds us to aim at helping the helpless. Our compassion for the helpless. He says to look after the orphans and the widows. Many of you at Capitol come alongside of the voiceless in our society on a regular basis. Thank you for what you do. I recently sat down with a teenage girl, and she told me that she was taking her time after school to tutor the refugee students here in Salt Lake City. And I was pretty impressed with her for taking her time in almost her senior year of high school to minister to people who are voiceless and helpless at this time. And I asked her, why do you do this? And she said, it gives my life purpose. It helps me to not think about me. I don't hear too many 17-year-olds saying things like that. I was so impressed. As missionaries for many years, my husband and I have had the opportunity of meeting and bumping into lots of different people that work in compassion ministries all over the world. They've been in life-threatening situations and just plain old dangerous circumstances. But they're driven. They're driven by compassion to help those who cannot help themselves, to be a voice for those who cannot speak up. And we've had the same conversations every time. Why do you do what you do? I can't imagine doing anything else with my life. Their bank account isn't that impressive. Their retirement isn't what we would want it to be, right? But they wouldn't change a thing. There is something so indescribably satisfying about doing the work of serving others in a compassion capacity. If you maybe haven't, maybe you've been meaning to and you haven't taken that opportunity, please take this as a nudge. You can see or talk to one of our Capitol staff or volunteer leaders about the compassion opportunities locally and globally here at Capitol. In his final statement in this text, James concludes by urging us to stay away from sin, our insulation from the worldliness. He says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. There are so many sins that we could talk about this morning, but just one rather sensitive one that I want to touch on is sexual immorality. And let's define this as sexual behavior and expression that is self-centered, self-focused. It leads to broken commitments, broken relationships, broken families, and broken lives. But sexual immorality is so common, isn't it? It almost seems normal in our society. But not breathing in the air of sexual immorality leads instead to earning and gaining a spouse's trust, to wholeness in families, to integrity instead of the depression of deceit. I often joke about wishing I could drive here in the United States the way I was allowed to drive in North Africa. There were laws, but they were so loosely adhered to. And I wish at times when I was running late that I could just be back in North Africa for that moment and drive through red lights and go over the curbs and honk my horn like a crazy lady so that everyone would just get out of my way. Yes, I did those things. More confession. But I never got behind the wheel of our vehicle over there without a level of angst, because routinely I saw accidents. Routinely, I saw bodies laying in the street because they were hit by a moped, a car, a bus. There were animals that were being herded down the highway. I mean, wow, just crazy chaos. The laws of our land, the laws for driving are good laws. N.T. Wright, this New Testament scholar, says this: God's law restricts your freedom in some ways, but opens up far greater and genuine freedoms in all other ways. The word must go to work. When that happens, God's blessing, that is God's enrichment of your life in all kinds of new ways, will surely follow. James is instructing us to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Imagine if every believer, every follower of Christ did what his word said to do. We would turn this world upside down. We would bring up there, down here. There would be no limit to what we would do and see God doing in this world for the sake of Christ. Obedience is abundance. And it's not just about what we do for others or what we do for Christ. God is so good and so faithful that he does such a beautiful work in our lives at the same time. And so we personally walk in freedom when we choose to obey his word. Yes, it's the harder decision in the moment. Yes, it's selfless. Yes, it's not self-focused. And it might ruffle some feathers. But the long-term impact of our obedience leads us to an abundant life of freedom in Christ. We go to places we could never imagined before. Let's pray together. And as we do, let's just consider what James is telling us. Obedience is abundance. Lord, you know us so well. You know the real us inside. God, you even know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, if we need a reality check this morning, help us, strengthen us to allow you to interact into those deep places in our lives. God, I pray that we would not wince or look away, but that we would look intently at your word. And God, that we would allow your word to do its work in our lives. Lord, may we trust the work of your word, that because you created us and made us, that you know full well how to work your word in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some homework. We have Psalm 119. That's your assignment this week, is to read that. Your next assignment is to get a book. It's to get the Bible. All right? There is no better book that we can recommend for you this week than the Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, please go back to Guest Central. We have a free one for you to take home today. If you want to download an app on your phone, whatever it takes to look at God's word intently this week And here's your other assignment in Psalm 119. I want to ask you to look at your Bible, to look at your app this week, and start in Psalm 119. There's a lot of verses, but they're broken up into sections. Just take it one verse or one section at a time. And listen to what God would be communicating to you for your life. So our verse this week, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. And our graphic by Dallas Willard, obedience is abundance. Those will be available later today and then later this week on our social media. Would you stand with me, please? If you have come this morning and you need prayer, we have prayer partners that will be up in the front right after the service. Please feel free to come and get prayer. That's their ministry and that's what they're here for. And they want to minister to you this morning. May you walk out of this church not the same. May you stoop over and look intently into God's word. And may you do what it says. May your obedience to God's word lead to your life of abundance in Christ Jesus. We'll see you next week. Grace and peace.